to 1 John chapter 4. For those of you who haven't been with us over the last, I think it's been about 3 or 4 weeks, we have been in a study called Walking with God. And in this study, we have attempted to examine some really basic questions that are extremely important to be able to understand the Christian walk and the Christian life. Questions like, why did Jesus come to the earth? What does he want from me? What happens when Jesus comes into a life? And what difference does faith in Christ make? Those are some of the questions that we've been looking at and asking ourselves. And tonight, I just want to go a little bit deeper into that, or move along a little further into it, by talking about something that I'm calling the manifestation of God in your life. So 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read about 14 verses. We're going to read 7 through 21. So it says this: Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes, and we now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. And they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, some type of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers or their brothers. Now, over the last few weeks, we began to look in the Scripture at the basic reason why God came into the world, why God sent his Son into this world. And as we began to look at some of the Scripture, we began to find out that God has a desire when it comes to you, to your life. And that desire is that God wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. Look at somebody and say, yeah, that means you. That means you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. And if fellowship with us is God's reason for sending Christ, then love is the consummation of knowing Christ. Because fellowship is God's desire.
And if so, if God sent Jesus into this world to create fellowship with us, then the consummation of that fellowship, the apex of that fellowship, the goal of that fellowship, and of knowing Christ through that fellowship is love. In verses 15 and 16, we'll remind you of what it says. It says, whoever confesses, I'm going to read this on my paper because I've got some additions to it. Whoever confesses, now what does confession mean? It means agrees with God. So whoever agrees with God that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, or God fellowships in him. God fellowships in that person, and that person fellowships in God. So there's a fellowship going on when we agree that Jesus is who he says he is. It creates a fellowship, us with God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Now that word believed is more than just, hey, I have a knowledge of something. The word believe there also includes the aspect of faith with it. So a better word or a better phrase to replace believe there would be rely upon. So we have known the love of God, and now we rely upon the love that God has given us. It's become a part of our life. It's become a part of our existence. It is the driving force. It is the life force within us. So fellowship with God begets within us the knowing of love. So when we fellowship with God, then we begin to understand what real love is. Before I knew the Lord, well, actually after I knew the Lord, I really thought I had an idea about what love was or what love is. But I remember one day I was at the 7-Eleven parking lot, and I was heading to a meeting somewhere, and it was during the week. I don't remember where I was going, but I remember I bought a cold drink, and I had gotten in my little Toyota Tercel, had about 300,000 miles on it, got in that little Toyota Tercel, and I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, Parkey, I'm changing the motivation for why you serve me. And he said, you have been serving me all of these years out of the motivation of fear. And he said, what I'm going to do in your life in this period of time is I'm going to change your motivation for fellowshipping with me and serving me from fear to love. Immediately a fear came up in me when God said that. And I thought, Lord, if I'm not afraid of you, I'm afraid I won't obey you. I mean, I had no frame of reference to understand what he was talking about. All of my life I had lived out of fear. And the Lord told me, he spoke back to me, he said, I know you don't understand what I'm talking about. And he said, but I'm going to teach you. And he said, Parkey, love is a much greater and more powerful motivator than fear. And he said, I know you don't understand that right now, but when we're done, you will. And through the process of fellowshipping with him over that period of time, God began to do that in my life. He began to change my motivation for serving him from one of fear that I was going to displease him, or fear that he was going to be displeased with me in some way, to one of which I loved him very, very much in gratefulness and thankfulness and love for him. Now, let me go back to this. We're finite beings, and we've been talking about that for a few weeks. And we fellowship with something that's not finite but infinite. It's an interesting concept. As a finite being with parameters in our life, things that we can do and things we can't do, our fellowship is with the infinite. But one day, our fellowship with God is going to reach its apex on the day that he appears and we see him. On the day that we see him, we're going to enter into a new level of fellowship with him. It's not just going to be spirit to spirit. I think what we have is wonderful. But there's always a longing in every believer's heart that knows God to see Him. How many of you want to look upon the face of the one who gave His life for you? I mean, that's heaven to me. I want to see Jesus. We used to be an old song used to be sung, you know, about, you know, I saw Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I saw this one over here, and I saw this one, but sir, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. And someday our fellowship with God is going to reach its culmination in seeing Him when He appears. And we've talked about, as we walk with God and abide in fellowship with Him, He unfolds revelation of Himself to us, doesn't He? We begin to learn more about Him. We begin to see different parts of Him, maybe that were obscured in our lives, not because God obscured it, but very simply because of our condition. And at that point in time, as a finite being, with things going on in our life, we couldn't see it. But one day, as we continue to walk in revelation of God, it causes those who abide in God and live in Him to go through this constant process of transformation as we walk in the light. We talked about that as we fellowship with God. And one day, when He appears, not only is our fellowship going to reach its culmination, but our revelation is going to reach its culmination. We're going to see Him with our eyes. And when our revelation reaches its culmination, then our transformation will reach its culmination. He said, we'll be like Him. We see Him as He really is. As we walk in fellowship with Him and He's revealed to us and we see Him for who He is, His children are transformed into that very same image by the glory of God. And you know, Jesus came to earth for us, and I am so thankful for that. How many of you are thankful that Jesus came? Jesus coming to the earth, of course, saved us. But it also sent us a message about God. He came to the earth, and He became like us, yet without sin. But He took on the flesh nature, the fleshly body, not the sin nature, but He took on the fleshly body that we have, and He came to the earth and He died for us. He went all the way to the place where He died. He humbled Himself as low as He could to send us a message. Not just to free us, it freed us, praise God. But it also was to send us a message. And that message is that we can have confidence that since He became like us and humbled Himself, that if we continue to abide in Him, that we will be like Him one day. And even though that's a process that since He came and went through what He went through, it erases all doubt and takes away all doubt and fear that we have, that He has the goal to take us from where we are all the way through the culmination. Because He became like us, And the whole one of the reasons is to take us through the culmination of making us like Him, to have a body like His, to have a heart like His, to have a desire like His. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it. And there's a few points in these passages I want to bring out tonight, and this is the main point of what we're wanting to talk about. One point that I want to bring out is this: we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Now, I've said this before, but we're going to go back to it. You can't give away something that you don't possess. Isn't that right? Now, you may want to give it away, but if you don't have it, you can't. You know, one of the things that I relate that back to is sometimes missionaries will come to the church and they'll talk about what's going on around the world, and your heart will break. And you'll look at something sometimes and you'll think, I just wish I could fund this whole thing. But I can't, because I don't have it to give. So a desire is good. A desire is good, but you have to be able to have something to be able to give it away. And God loves us. And by fellowshipping with us, he is continually revealing and releasing who he is in our lives. And so continually, the revelation of love is flooding our life. Continually. And so because of that, we have love to give to others, even God himself. We receive it, and we have it to give. We receive it, and we have it to give. If I'm having a hard time loving somebody, it's not necessarily because they're being a boogerhead, although that may be the truth. You're not a boogerhead. No, I just didn't want to pat that one. She might hit me. But, I mean, it may be true that somebody is acting up in our life, in life, and not and being an enemy to us. But we really can't use that as an excuse for not loving them. Because there's no one in control of your life other than Jesus. Now, I'm not saying in our finite being, we may not have to have some things die to make this happen. All right? We got to see some things change to make it happen. But the source of love is in our life. It's there. And so if I can look at God and say, God, I love you, it's just Brandy I can't stand. You know? We've all been through that process before. I saw the bumper sticker. I've said this many times. Pulled up behind the guy and that here in Fort Worth, bumper sticker said, Lord, deliver me from your people. On the back of that bumper sticker. And when I look at that, I think, this is an example of a guy's got a problem, not with people, but with God. Because if he's got a blockage in his flow of love, that's a thing that's happening between him and the Lord, and he's got to get that blockage taken care of so that the love of God, which is overwhelming and amazing and undeserved and all of those other kind of things, can flow through his life. But we have it, so we're able to give it away. And since his spirit lives in us, then it would be false to his nature if we didn't love, wouldn't it? Well, I've got his spirit within me. How many of you got the spirit of God in you? Okay, the only problem is what's going on in my life is not indicative of the nature of that spirit. So there's a problem. Okay? And the problem lies with me because I'm not under the control. I can be affected by people, but I don't have to be under anybody's control. I can be free in Jesus. Inside, I can be free. Maybe I can on the outside. Maybe somebody can confine me, but on the inside, God can come in and exercise his lordship within me. And in verse 21, it says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You can't be commanded to love, really, I don't think. All right, you love this person over here. Love them. I command you to. But you can be empowered to love somebody through fellowship with God. And fellowship with God begins with a revelation. To me, it begins with a revelation. A revelation of what? Of who he is and who we are and who we're not. Some level. At some point level. Pastor Bob told me the story of when he really gave his heart to God. He was in the Army, I believe, at that point in time. And his revelation of God at that point in time was something as simple as he's sitting there shooting pool in the day hall, and all of a sudden this overwhelming sense comes over him, he's going to die. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, nobody really wants to die, but there's something beyond that as well. I'm going to die, and in my current condition, God, I'm not going to be able to go to heaven. So there's a revelation there. There's a revelation of who God is. He knew who God was because his mama taught him. His daddy talked to him. He knew who God was. God was the Savior of the world. God is love. So with that knowledge, okay, he had a revelation. That revelation began a walk that he took to find a place to give his life to God. So So a revelation usually begins somehow our fellowship with God, but love is more than a feeling. I thank God for feelings, but love is more than a feeling. Love is a reality that has feelings attached to it. But love is a reality that's created by revelation. As we walk with God and experience who God is, then love floods us. You know, love begins to flood us. And we begin to understand what real love really is. And love for others is evidence of our fellowship with God. It's evidence that we're fellowshipping with God. Right? It's evidence. You can say you're walking with God all you want to. But the bottom line evidence that we're walking with God is we love Him and we love people. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By the fact you never do anything wrong. That's not what it says. It says the bottom line clear evidence is your love for one another. Your love for one another. So Rhonda, you're going to have to start loving me, honey. She does. She's the best example of love I've ever seen. But we love because He first gave it to us to be able to express it. So say to us, that says, I don't have an excuse for not loving people. Now, maybe you're being a boogerhead, and that may be true. But you're not my Lord. Jesus is. And I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm abiding in Him, so I have free access to His love. His nature. Okay? So we love because He first loved us, because He poured it into us. The second point that this makes, and this is not a real good sentence, but I'll tell you what I mean. A state of revelation of God. So let's say that you're in fellowship with God, and when you're in fellowship with God, you're in a constant state of revelation. You may not feel like you are, but even when you're not, you are. You're in a constant state of revelation. So a state of revelation of God will become evangelistic. It will become that way. So we know that Christ is the revelation of God, don't we? How do we know that? Because Jesus said what? He who has seen me has seen the Father. When you look at me, you know what my Father is by seeing me. Fellowship with God creates a revelation of God, which creates a revelation of God to those around us. In verses 12 through 14, it says, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. We're growing into Him more each and every day. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We talked about that a minute ago. And we have seen, so we've had a revelation. And what? We have seen, we've had a revelation and what? Testify. We testify. Our life testifies that the Father has sent Jesus in the world because you can see Him in me and through me. So if you're walking in fellowship with God, you're in a constant state of revelation and a constant state of transformation, and that constant state of transformation and revelation is evangelistic. Other people will see it. Right? But you say, yes, they will. I am not an evangelist, Pastor Parkey. You can't help but be one. You can't help but have an evangelistic power at work in your life because Jesus is shining through you. And when Jesus, the light of the world, is shining in the darkness, you are visible. He is visible. And people see Him. Now, they may not like Him. They may reject Him. They may be drawn to Him. But they'll see Him through you. No man lights a lamp and hides it under a bushel. Remember, you used to sing that when you were kids, some of you that grew up in church. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Okay? Because it's shining. If I'm in fellowship with God, walking with Him, it is shining. Shining. And that shining is evangelistic to the people around me. Oh, my goodness. So, fellowship creates revelation, which creates love, which creates evangelism. That's a simple way for me to say it. Fellowship with God creates revelation of God, which creates love in us, which creates evangelism. Okay? If you are afraid of people, this is not going to be a fun life for you. If you care more about what people think than what God thinks, this is not going to be a fun life for you. Now, can you get free of that? You betcha. And if you keep walking with God, He'll set you free. And you may try to run from that and dodge that all your life, and He'll keep bringing you right back to it. We're going to face this. We're going to kill this. We're going to get rid of this. But fear, because Jesus is taking fear out of our lives. It can't help it because of the point I'm going to talk about in a minute. But fear is being removed from our lives as we fellowship with God. It's being removed by something else. Something else is pushing it and driving it out. I'll talk about that in a minute. But you see, you got the fearless one. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That doesn't necessarily mean that they walk around and talk to everybody. I need to talk to you about Jesus. Doesn't necessarily mean that, although that could be a part of it. But what that means is they don't have any fear. They've been delivered from the fear of people's opinions. They've been delivered from the fear of failure. They've been delivered from the fear of rejection. They've been delivered from the fear of abandonment. Or they're at least in the process of being delivered from that, with the fulfillment to come. You see? And that is evangelistic. When you begin to get delivered from fear and love begins to reign in your life, then the revelation of God's all over you. It's kind of like I got one person enjoying this. Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. I can remember the greatest compliment I ever received, and it wasn't a compliment of me, it was a compliment of God. The greatest compliment I ever received was from a girl who knew me before I was saved. And then she knew me after I was saved. Before and after. And one day she came up to me and she shook her head. She said, you know, she said, you're so different. It's like you died and somebody new came to life in your body. So that's exactly what happened. So that is exactly what happened. And that new person is changing everything to line up with who he is. Setting me free. And I'm saying amen to the process. And the process is not always easy, but I'm still saying amen to it. All right. A third thing. Ungodly relationships work against evangelism. Now, I'm not saying it stops evangelism, but ungodly relationships work against evangelism. The Bible says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. There's a dichotomy here. There's a chasm of disagreement. He's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Kind of interesting. Prayed of this verse all my life and thought about it. But when I'm talking about ungodly relationships, what I'm really talking about tonight is the relationships that are not based out of the love of God and empowered by the love of God. They're not based out of love for God or empowered by the love of God. Okay? They're just a relationship, but it's not based out of love for God. That's not a motive. and it's not empowered by love, the love of God. That relationship's not empowered by it. And usually you have that type of relationship going on because people don't know God. I'm not saying they're terrible people, but I'm just saying they don't know God. Those relationships are the way they are because people don't know who God is. Okay? Now let me just bring this back to kiddos, and maybe this will help a little bit. But when you're young, when you're a child, a foundation for knowing God is established in you by godly parents. That's why Satan comes against the family so hard. Because a foundation for being able to walk with God is created in a loving, godly home. It's created there. The foundation for it is laid there. The parents create an atmosphere that makes it conducive for the child to be able to understand who God is when it becomes their opportunity and their age comes where they can begin to walk with God themselves. It's easier for them to know who God is because it's been modeled to them. It's been an example that they've grown up with all their life. Godly discipline, godly love, godly sacrifice, godly repentance, godly security, godly forgiveness. And so it's laid a foundation in their life where it's easier for them. The transition to them being able to walk with God is not a clash of ideas, but they've had a picture through people of what happens when God rules, when He's present, or when He's in fellowship. Right? Wrong? One time I prayed and I asked God, I said, I had three kids. And, you know, you're always saying, stop that, don't do that. No, yes. And you have all of this pushback and all this battle of wills and all of this, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, all this stuff. And one, I just got tired of it one day. I'm kind of a bottom line person. If I don't know what the bottom line is, then all the stuff you're doing doesn't make sense. So I got before God, I said, what am I supposed to be doing with these kids? And I'll never forget what God said to me. He said, your job as a parent is to prepare them, bring them to the place where you put their hand in my hand to walk with me. You prepare them for that day. I said, now I got it. And everything began to make sense. What did I need to do now? And everything I did, and I didn't always do it right, but there, praise God for forgiveness and repentance. For repentance. But in everything I did, I thought, I need to show God's heart. I need to show His goals. I need to show His love in everything I do with them. And I'm human, so they can infuriate me sometimes. You know what I mean? I'll never forget, my brother and I were in the grocery store with my mom one time. My brother, he's something else. I mean, he could do some stuff, man. My little brother. I mean, one time, my mother used to listen to Jimmy Swaggart all the time. And she'd listen to the Bible on, back then it was LP, and then later it became the 8-track, you know, and she'd have it on all the time. She babysat this parrot one time that these people had that were going out of town. The parrot could talk, and the parrot used to cuss. He really did. Somebody in the house, I guess, that had him would cuss, and he'd hear it, and he'd cuss in the house. Mama got tired of it. She couldn't kill the parrot because the people belonged to these people. So Mama, when she would leave, she would plug in the Bible, and it would just roll all day long. And one day, this actually happened. One day she was about to leave the house, and she put the Bible on. That parent went, oh, no. He actually said that. He went, oh, no, when the Bible went on. She said, oh, yes. But anyway, my brother, we were in the grocery store one time, and, you know, he was always doing shenanigans. I mean, You know, he'd disappear in the clothes store. You know how they used to have the round racks? They still do. He'd be in the middle of the rack, you know. Brad, where are you? Brad, where are you? Go find your brother. So I always had to be, I was the hound dog. So I got tired of that, right? So I don't do that, you know. Well, one day we were in the grocery store, and he did something. And, you know, it was a little different back then. Now you can't do anything to a kid because somebody will call the police on you. But he did something one day, and my mom grabbed him like this. She said, come here, young man. And she said, and she was going to tell him something, and he hollered out real loud. He goes, don't break my arm again. Again. So everybody around, you know, they're like, ah. She said, she looked at the lady and she said, I never broke his arm until maybe now. Till today. And then she looked at him, smiled. She said, just wait till you get home. Anybody even remember those days? Just wait. Sometimes you didn't even get home. You got to the car. And all of a sudden, it looks like a velociraptor's in the car eating somebody. Oh, you see his arms and hands when you're outside in a struggle. Body's flying. You know, and it's like, I lived in the days where you got backhanded by your dad. Anybody else live in that day? I mean, dad's driving. You know, or he'd start swinging and we'd be leaning back. As long as he didn't pull over. They'd beat you on the side of the road. You know, it just didn't, praise God. And you know what? It didn't destroy us. I mean, you know, it's, anyway, they can infuriate you. So, you know, you may get really mad at them and say, you know, right now I just want to kill them. It's like kind of like Bill Cosby said, his dad, I'm going to kill you and make another one looks just like you. You know? But until I could, I didn't want to interact with them until my heart lined up with God's heart. And sometimes he'd tell me, he said, you know, right now you're only thinking about you and how embarrassed you are and how much this is putting you out and everything. He goes, until you can think about that child, don't go in that room. And so I'd have to stay out until I could. And I've had to apologize to my parents. I had to do that too. Kind of life I live. But I had to apologize. I've had to apologize to my kids before. Anybody ever had to do that? I've had to. And that's good. If you do something wrong, you better. Because you know what they'll learn if you don't. There's something about becoming an adult. You can do whatever you want to do, and you don't have to get it right with anybody. Now, there's a different standard in this house. If I do something wrong, I have to get it right. But once you become an adult, you don't have to do that anymore. Because apparently, they get by with these things scot-free. You see? So it sends that message, and it also defies the lordship of Christ in the family. Because if the kid's like, well, I hear about God all the time. Where is he? My parent just did something wrong. Where'd he go? And so when you go back and you apologize, then your kid goes, you know what? God's talking, he's ruling, and he's taking care of this. Praise God for that. Okay? So, if your parents or people you grew up with didn't know God, they couldn't adequately reveal him to you. And sometimes people grew up in an okay background, but maybe your parents didn't know God, but they didn't do dysfunctional, ungodly stuff all the time. But man, some people grew up in the war zone or by themselves or trying to hide. That was the whole goal, make yourself invisible at the house. Anybody know what I mean? Man, we got a tornado walking around here, and what you need to do is you need to become as invisible as you can so you don't come on the radar of the tornado. And so in those type of environments, it can create a foundation in the child that makes it difficult for them to trust other relationships, and maybe especially probably especially the one with God. Because it's really hard to kind of separate what your parents did from who God is, because he kind of is called by the same name. He's a parent, he's a father. Now, I'm not saying God's anything like that, but sometimes it's real easy to relate to God out of your past history. It can be easy to do that. So if a child grew up in that situation like that, then he can kind of have some struggles at the beginning when he's trying to walk with God. You know, well, in my house, people could tell you they're going to do something. They never did it. Now, God says he's going to do something, and I'm just supposed to believe it? Well, God loves you. Well, my parents were supposed to love me, too, and they didn't. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, on the other hand, there's a miracle at work in our relationship with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus creates a revelation of Jesus, which creates a revelation of love. And love creates an ability to love others even when they're not loving us. Because Jesus creates the ability to have a revelation that we couldn't have without him. He allows us to see things we can't see without him. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know what I like? Most people think of that as a victory thing. But I also like it because God can show you things from his perspective when you're seated with him. He can say, look, see that over there? And you're seated there where he is. He says, you see that? He goes, now can you see that for what that is? And you go, yeah, I can, from that place right there. So let me sum it up this way. Not knowing God, let's say you don't know God, it makes it difficult to love that which you see. You know, so you see somebody that has no interest in your life. They play no role in your life. So you have no affinity toward them one way or the other. Why should I care? Or you see somebody who's an enemy, and our natural response to an enemy is what? Hatred, retribution, rejection, space, putting space between us and them. So not knowing God makes it difficult to love that which we can see. Now, I'm saying people that are not important to us, because sinners can love people that are important to them. Jesus said that. But I'm talking about people that are out there that you don't, they're not connected to you, or they're an enemy and working against you in some form or fashion. But knowing God makes it possible to love that which you do not see. Let me explain to you what I'm saying. When you know God, he's right there with you, and you're fellowshipping with him, and he can give you the ability to see something in someone that you would not be able to see without him showing you. I'll give you an example. My wife likes when I tell stories, so let me tell you a story. When I got saved, there were two people. I was able to pretty much forgive everybody, but there were two people I was really struggling with to forgive. One was the guy who had had an affair with my ex-wife, and the other was my father. And I was having a struggle. And I knew what God said. I knew what the Bible said. And I would get before God. And I wanted to do that, but my feelings and my thoughts and everything else weren't really lining up with it. But I was before God. And this is where you got to start. I was before God saying, do whatever you got to do to change this. Because I'm in agreement that this has got to change. Now, I was at that place with God. And so I asked God this. I said, Lord, help me to see these people through your eyes, because right now all I can see them through is mine. That's it. All I can see them through is the eyes of abuse, the eyes of what they've done to me. And the Lord did that in both of those cases. He let me see something that I couldn't see before, but it was real. He let me see the value and the worth that he had on those folks that I couldn't see. All I could see was what they had done wrong. But he let me get a glimpse. In my father's case, he let me see the little boy that was raised by an alcoholic father whose goal was to leave home or as early in the morning as he could and get back after his dad went to bed. That was his goal. Because his dad could come home drunk and things could be bad. And if that didn't happen, his mama would make him wash the fruit jars. Because he was the only one with a hand little enough to get his hand in there and clean them. He didn't want to do either one of those. So he... And my dad was a runner all of his life. He was always a runner. He'd run. I mean, when we were growing up, he was not there. You know? And he had no foundation. He didn't know the Lord, and he had no foundation from which to give me anything. And it was hurtful. But the Lord showed me, Pastor Bob. He gave me a view from where he sat. And he showed me this person. And when he did, all of a sudden, a revelation of compassion from God, a flow of compassion opened up inside of me. And my heart began to break for that little boy. You know? And then all of a sudden, I said, Lord, I forgive. I really do. I really don't want you to hold. I don't want anything held against my dad on my account. I release it. It's okay. Same thing happened with this guy that had an affair with my first wife. God gave me a revelation. And I mean, it was clear as day. And it broke all my hard heart and opened up a door of compassion that I never had felt before. Because the problem was I could see him, and the way I could see him was he's an adulterer, he's a thief, he's a liar. But God, knowing God, gave me a window into something I couldn't see. You see? You know what I'm saying? And because of that, the breakthrough came in my life. And people say, well, if I forgive, then I'll just become a doormat. No, you won't. Because forgiveness doesn't dull your discernment, it sharpens your discernment. You don't get some kind of mind block when you forgive somebody and all of a sudden you forget what's right and what's wrong. And just because you forgive doesn't necessarily clear somebody else's responsibility for what they've done, does it? That's between them and who? And God, right? So, don't play that mind game with yourself to hold on to unforgiveness, because that's just a lie, okay? It sharpens your discernment. I mean, it's easier for you to see what's right and wrong. You just don't go into hate over it. Okay? Yes, Pastor. Okay, final thing. Fear is the product, or maybe it would be better to say evidence. Fear is the evidence of an absence of love. And in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Now, who is perfect love? God. Perfect love, what does it do with fear? Drives it out. Because he who fears, because fear involves torment, we're in torment. Fear creates torment within us. Fear is uncertainty. Fear is doubt. Fear is painful. Fear is painful. Anybody say, understand, fear is painful, isn't it? Painful, causes anxiety, causes depression, all these things, anger. My immediate response to fear for a long time was anger. And boy, I'm telling you, I mean, if one of my kids, God got me by the collar over this one, because if one of my kids did something and almost got hurt, you know how Dad responded? Not, are you okay, baby? Dad said, what are you doing? What were you doing? Why were you doing that? You see what I'm saying? And it's like, that's the way I expressed fear in my life, was anger. Boy, the Lord said, come here, I need to talk to you. He did it in love, but he just said, "Son," he said, you're doing more damage than you're doing good right now." I was like, "I know it." He said, "Get your head up and let me talk to you." He said, "Let me talk to you about fear." And he said, "Anger is the great mask. Very seldom does anger stand on its own two feet. Usually something is prompting anger. Not in every single instance, but in a lot of instances. And anger's the great protection emotion. So a lot of times fear is prompting anger. You know, I'm afraid of something, so I'm going to protect. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to say something. I'm going to do something." Okay? But the Bible says, who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's not a put down. That's a revelation thing. He who fears has not had a real revelation of who God is and who they are to God and in God. So love creates security, doesn't it? You know, they had a study years ago, and I don't know whose poor baby they did this with. I think they did it with chimpanzees at the beginning. But they had a study that they did years ago where they would take this baby, I think it was actually a monkey, from its mother, and they would isolate it from its mother. They'd give it what it needed, but they'd isolate it. And they found out the monkey actually died. The fear just was overwhelming. It was too much. There was no security there. But an absence of love creates an instability. And the way we respond to that is fear is our response. So where love is not present, fear enters the vacuum. So let's say there's holes in you where you hadn't experienced love. You just hadn't experienced it. God's not mad at you because of that. He's not. He knew you were there when you became his child. He knew that's where you are. He's not mad at all. But there are still those holes, and he knows that. And so what he's going to do, one of his things to do in your life, is to reveal himself to you and heal you so that that fear is driven out by the revelation and fellowship of who God is and fellowship with him, right? And you don't fear that anymore. I'm not saying you'll walk off the edge of a cliff. I mean, it's not that kind of stuff. I'm talking about fears of people, fears that you're unlovable, fears that you're going to be rejected, fears that your life, your destiny for your life is always to be a bad thing. It's going to turn out bad. You know, some kind of fear like that. And a lot of people think, you know, if I knew what was going to happen all the time, I wouldn't have to be afraid. Did you know if you knew what happened all the time, that'd create a bunch of fear too, what was going to happen? You'd be working hard to avoid some things out of fear. It's not knowing everything that causes fear to go away. It's you simply have to know one thing, and that's who controls the outcomes. You got to know that person, that one, capital O-N-E. You got to know him. You got to know him. Because if you know who he is, you know, you may be going through something really hard, but if you know who God is, you can say, I don't know what's happening here, but there's one thing that I know. God loves me, and he is with me in this, and he is going to bring this, work this out some way for a revelation of himself in my life and through my life. Okay? So, love, if you're feeling fear, now some fear is chemical, I understand that. It's way out of, you know, it's chemical. But in a lot of cases, it's emotional. It's because of things that have happened to us. And so if you're feeling fear, then one of the first things I would do is I'd go to God and I'd say, "Lord, I want you to reveal yourself to me as for who you are, as love, and let who you are, which is love, drive out this fear out of my life." I say yes to that. And then whatever he shows you to do. Now, a lot of times, you do it. A lot of times we can't do these kind of journeys on our own. We have to have somebody to walk with us in this type of journey. To help us keep perspective and things. Because there's a lot of things that are going to be coming to the surface. A lot of revelations that go along with this. And you really need somebody to kind of help guide you through it. Trusted believer, trusted servant of the Lord, somebody that loves you and knows the word. But God's here to deliver you from fear. Praise his holy name. So that you can know love. And it doesn't mean that the ride's always going to be easy. But what the Lord wants you to be able to experience is when, no matter what you go through, even the crushing things of life, that in the midst of that, you will know that there's a God that loves you, and because he loves you, he's interested in everything in your life. And you can trust him with the most precious things of your life. Boy, he said that to me one day. One day he said, "Can you trust me with the most precious things you have?" Because I had this weird idea that it was my destiny to just be in this constant stripping process by God. That I was just going to be this example of what it meant to walk through this constant stripping thing all the time. That was my destiny. And the Lord had to rechange that in my life. And he had to say, "You're going to go through challenges." He said, "But it's not my will that your life be made an example of how terrible things can be all the time." And so you have to open your heart to the healing of God. First of all, I said, "Well, where did that come from? Where'd that belief come from?" And boy, when I asked that, he began to show me. And sometimes when you ask that, you may not get an immediate answer. And that's when you got to go to a trusted person that can help you with this. And they can help you walk down that pathway of revelation. Where'd this come from? Where'd this belief come from? Because you may not just need to repent of it. Maybe you need to be healed of something as well. Okay? So, the manifestation of God in your life. But he's love. He loves you. And he's not going to change the way he feels about you. Okay? And another thing, I've learned a long time ago, I can't change God. He is who he is. He's like a wild stallion. There's a part of God that I know is love. And it's so beautiful. And I love that. But his whole nature, wrapped up in him, he's also like this stallion. He's unbreakable. I can't break him to my will. It can't be done. You know what I'm saying? He is who he is. And that's part of the beauty and the excitement of walking with God, because you're just, it's a mystery. It's exciting. It's an adventure. And it would be bad. That's why when the Apostle Paul, almost every time when he introduced God, he said, "I, Paul, an apostle," he almost always said it this way, "Paul, an apostle of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I looked at that and I thought, why? It's because you could say somebody's God, and all that's going to tell you is he's got a bunch of power or control. And that doesn't guarantee he's good. But he said, "This is God the Father." And so that begins to give us more revelation into who he is. He's love. He's relational. He's caring. He's everything that a good father is. He's not a lawnmower parent. Remember, we talked about that a couple of 3 weeks ago. He's not a lawnmower parent. That doesn't mean he's out there to remove every obstacle out of your way. That's a lawnmower parent. Okay, my poor kid wants Evian water today. They can't drink water out of the fountain at school. So I've got to change my whole schedule and get up there and get them Evian water, okay? Or they're facing a challenge at school, so lawnmower parent's going to go up there and remove that challenge. If they have to kill the principal. You know what I mean? I'm going to remove that. God's not a lawnmower parent. I mean, he's not going to remove every challenge from in front of you. But he did promise, I'll be with you, and you and the revelation of what I will be is more than a conqueror in your life. So praise God for that. Well, let's pray. Father, I give you praise for your word. I give you praise for who you are. You are good, and your mercies endure forever. And God, you didn't live one type of life and then expect us to live another. You became like we are in this world. You walked into this world first and lived a life of the Spirit in this world. And challenges weren't removed from in front of you. You didn't live some kind of separate existence that would be different than the one we were going to live in you. Challenges came against you, enemies came against you, to the point of them killing you. But God, if you made it, I know we can. Because you said, I'll give you the Spirit without measure. I'll give it to you, my Spirit, same Spirit, raised Christ from the dead. So Father, we thank you for that Spirit. We thank you for loving us. And we praise you, and I just pray for everybody in here that if there's fear in people's lives here today, I pray that a door will be opened by them tonight to say, Lord, I want you to drive out all fear out of my life with your perfect love. And I give you praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen.